song we just sang, who can grasp such wonderful compassion, who can fathom such wonderful mercy. The reality is we've all put our faith in Christ, we've all tasted and seen that to a degree. The reality is we still don't really grasp the full weight of the Lord's goodness, the Lord's compassion, the Lord's mercy toward us. It is beyond that. We will get to see that this morning in our text. I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1 this morning. If you're visiting with us, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark. In these opening chapters, Mark has been presenting to us Christ as the coming King. He's been presenting Him in all of His glory, all of His majesty. Last week we looked at His authority and the power that the King has. And this morning we will look at the King's compassion. Compassion is really hard for us to fathom, hard for us to understand how one could have such authority and power as was demonstrated last week when we looked at his episode in the synagogue. Now how He shows that in a more intimate and personal way, which also demonstrates His love and compassion. Starting in verse 29 of Mark chapter 1, we read, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Let's pray this morning. Father, we come to your word this morning and we humble ourselves before it, knowing that it is authoritative in truth and reveals to us the power, the authority, and the love and the compassion that our Lord has for others. And as we look at this passage, may we learn in submission of wonderful compassion and demonstrate that level of compassion toward others. But beyond that, Lord, may we come to a clearer and deeper understanding of the realities of Christ as a King, what life will be like in His kingdom, with the authority, the power that He has, but also such kindness, such compassion, that He heals those that He comes into contact with. And Lord, we pray that in all things You would be glorified, and we pray these things in His name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, we looked at Mark's presentation of the King, His authority, His power that He has. It was displayed in an amazing manner at His time in the synagogue. He taught like no one they'd ever heard before. Oh, they'd heard scribes come in. They'd heard guys come in like Christ did that morning and unfold a passage of Scripture, unfold the scroll and teach from it. But what they were used to was scribes teaching nothing but really more mystical notions and fancy stories and just repeated ideas and old opinions of things in the past that were given to them by the scribes. When Jesus taught, He taught with power. He taught with clarity. He taught with authority. He taught with sincerity. Taught with genuineness. It was unlike anything they had ever heard before. And then He puts that authority and that power that was demonstrated in what He said and what He taught, He put it on further demonstration when He cast out the man or the demon out of the man. The Jews had tried that as well, just like the teaching. That was not unfamiliar to them. They tried to cast out demons. They tried to perform exorcisms. They would have rituals. They would have enchantments. They had these special formulas that they would practice in order to try to cast these supposed demons out of individuals. And they were never successful. And Jesus, with a simple word of rebuke and a simple command, so demonstrating His authority and His power, He commands the evil, unclean spirit out of the man. And the demons obey Him, and they obey Him with great fear, we're told. It was a vivid display of the King's power. It was a vivid display of the King's authority. an authority and power that would characterize his public ministry throughout his entire life, authority and power that would characterize his kingdom now as he reigns in the hearts of his followers and in the future when he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. What we understand about that, though, is we understand those who have authority and power, but rarely does it coupled with such love and such compassion. Christ has authority. He has authority and power. You would expect that from a king, but you wouldn't expect so much a king to have so much care and concern for those who are part of his kingdom. You wouldn't expect him to have so much love and concern and compassion for those who are outside of his kingdom. And Mark moves from the synagogue. He moves there into the miracle performed by Jesus on that day. And he moves to this situation in the house of Peter. We also see Jesus' authority and his power. We also see that he has great love, great sympathy, and compassion. It's another vivid display of the majesty of Christ the King. Of course, the King has authority and power, but now that authority and power is marked by love, it is marked by sympathy, it is marked by compassion here from Christ. And in verses 29 through 34, he tells us really two different events that take place following his event in the synagogue. And both of them demonstrate the king's compassion. And miracle number one is Jesus' healing of Simon's mother-in-law in verses 29 through 31. And the second miracle, or episode of the miracles, is Jesus healing the crowds and casting out the demons in verses 32 through 34. You know, both of these events emphasize Jesus' authority and his power again, but they also show us the warmth that he has, the concern that he has for others, important lessons for the disciples to know and to understand as they set out to understand the nature of the kingdom work, important lessons for us to follow as well. Christ's followers are to be marked with love, care, and compassion. So let's look at each of these miracles here. The first miracle is Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law. And there's really three aspects of this miracle that we're going to look at. The setting, right, where and when it happened, the situation, what is going on here, and then the Savior's response to that situation. Starting at verse 29 again, we see, "And immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him." An amazing display, something that we would casually just read over, but it is an amazing display of the Lord's intimate love for others. Immediately following the event in the synagogue, Jesus and the disciples go to the house of Simon and Andrew. Obviously, with the events that just took place, that's fully on their minds. And here we're beginning to see this intimacy that is being developed between Jesus and his disciples. They are now doing things together. It's interesting to note about Simon's house here. Archaeologists have unearthed what they believe to be Simon's house, and it is a short distance from the ruins of this ancient synagogue. And it was believed to be a home of fairly good size, and that's important as you kind of lay out what took place here, especially later that afternoon, that evening. Archaeologists say that it has an outer wall, and inside that, through that outer wall with a gate, you go through it, and it has the courtyard, and that would have been where people would have congregated at. It would have been a sizable courtyard, and it would have had various living quarters. And Christian writing and symbols are believed to be on those walls, signifying that Peter's house was probably used later on to house the church. Many church occasions would have been held there. Matthew and Luke both refer to this house as belonging to Simon. Why Mark says it belongs to Simon and Andrew, most likely Andrew was just and his family were living there. Again, speaking to the size of this home. Along with Andrew and his family living there, we see that Simon's mother-in-law was there as well, along with Peter's wife and possibly any children that he would have had. Tradition says that he had probably at least one child. And these details regarding the size of Simon's home are important as we consider that the whole city gathered there later that afternoon and pressed in upon this and wanted to have their encounter with Christ. We understand that the synagogue would have ended around noon. And that would have meant that they would have left there and approached, that it would have been natural for Simon and Andrew to leave there and to invite the others for a noontime meal. That just gives us an understanding of what would have taken place on that day. And surely the events of that morning were still fresh on their mind. They had heard someone teach like they had never heard before. They had seen Christ cast out this demon. This was mesmerizing to them. They had not seen anything like that prior to this. When they get to Simon's home, immediately they are presented with this concern. Verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. She's very sick. And Mark tells us that she is basically bedridden. When it speaks of her being laying here, it speaks to someone referring, laying on a couch, laying on a bed. Luke refers to it as being a great fever. This woman is in a lot of pain. She's in great anguish. And the fever would have been extremely burning and intense emotion. They would use this word to describe types of fits of rage and fits of just intense agony and torment. And she was in quite a pain, very hurtful. She's laying down, unable to rise. She's bedridden, too weak to even get up and greet the guests. You understand, everyday demands of life said that you had to get up. I mean, this was, you didn't have the privilege of staying in bed when you were sick. Even more so when guests were to arrive at your house. You were to get up, you were to take care. That was the domestic duties of the day. Peter, or Mark, emphasizes this to point out that she was sick. This wasn't just a common cold. She was in severity of pain, the severity of the situation. Her fever was like a fiery heat upon every facet of her body. It was felt all over. In fact, she would have been in agony. She would have been painful. It would have been anguish, possibly due to some severe infection. Fever literally held her in its grip. You can understand the concern that Peter's family would have. You could understand the concern that those in their midst would have. They've just seen Jesus cast out this demon. They've just seen Jesus speak with such authority and power. Now they come, and this lady more than likely had been sick for a long period of time. She's unable to get up. She's very sick. The family's very concerned. And that concern is seen by the fact that immediately they told him about her. Look, you need to come. She needs you. She requires you. And we're clear, as seen as Jesus enters, the family tells Jesus about her. Luke, in Luke's account, we see the family appealed to him. We need you. There is nothing else we can do. We are begging you to do something on her behalf. Plead. They understood from the fact of what Christ had just done in the synagogue, all Christ had to do was speak a word and she would be healed. And I'm sure that's probably all they expected him to do. Just say something, she'll be healed. Just look at Christ's response toward her. Verse 31, and he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her and she began to serve him. Right? Rather than simply demanding that the fever leave her, he could have done that. He would have had the power to do that. Scripture tells us that he went to her. Luke, the doctor himself, speaks of the great physician as standing over her, showing empathy and concern and care. He went to her. His response was prompt and gracious. No demanding that a meal be taken care of. No demanding that he be greeted. He promptly responds to her. He also speaks to his own desire. This was Christ's intention to go there. It was Christ's desire to meet their concern and to meet her need. It shows his own concern for her, his own compassion for her. You put all the accounts together, you look at what Mark says, you look at what Matthew says, you look at what Luke says. They all provide different elements to this account. And when you put them all together, you have nothing but an episode of great love and sympathy and compassion for her. Mark records here that he came to her and took her by the hand. This touch would have served to establish rapport with her. Again, you understand, he could have just simply said you could be healed and that would have solved it. But he goes to her, showing his own concern, his own compassion for her. He takes her by the hand. It would have been a signification of personal warmth and touch. Mark continues to say that he sits her upright on the bed. And he demands the fever leave, and it does. Luke says he rebukes the fever. It was in a sense that the fever had its own personality. It was just a matter of, look, Christ just said you need to leave. The fever, he spoke with such power and authority. It was simple, it was straightforward, and it was complete. His response was compassionate, his response was gracious, his response was loving, of his own choice, of his own volition. And if there was any doubt that he had the authority and the power to do what his heart wanted to do, we see at the end of verse 41, Simon's mother-in-law's response. After he touches her, after he lifts her up, after the fever left her, she begins to serve them. You notice the immediate nature of Jesus' miracle here. She immediately rises and serves them, signifying that Jesus' healing was instant, it was complete, it was immediate, it was a full recovery. There were no lingering effects. Her serving demonstrated the reality of what Jesus has just done for her. And people are amazed. You're amazed by what he taught. You're amazed by him rebuking the demon. And now, all he has to do is speak a word and people are fully healed with no lingering effects. This individual who has spent probably weeks in great agony and great pain due to the fever, she was in anguish, too weak to even rise herself up out of bed. Now she has no anguish. There is no weakness. There is no burning. There is no pain. And there's no concern on the family's part. No, you need to rest. No, take it easy. You understand what just happened. Don't do anything. There's no lack of energy. Jesus in his love and his compassion, coupled with his authority and his power, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. We're reminded of as Jesus' healing throughout his public ministry, especially as you consider some of the fake healings that you see so often today in today's culture. Jesus' healing was clearly visible and real. The problem was real. The problem was visible. Jesus' healing was genuine. It was immediate. It was a mark of his compassion. It was a mark of his graciousness, his gentleness. And it was undeniable. There was no way that they could deny what happened to her. She went from laying on her bed to now she's able to serve them. And throughout his public ministry, healing was a staple of his public ministry. And he frequently did that. Over 90 passages in the gospel speak to Jesus healing someone. And Mark presents it to us here, demonstrating his love and his compassion that he has for others. But it doesn't stop there. You would think you can understand that. Well, I understand why he would heal Simon's mother-in-law. Well, Simon's a disciple. And to show his love for Simon, he shows his love for his family. He heals this individual. And it could have stopped there, but we see that it goes on. His love and compassion is beyond more than just his intimate followers here. It leads us to the second event of miracles, beginning at verse 32. It says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick and with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, the setting here is important. You know, Mark says here that this took place at sundown that evening. In Jewish culture, they had in their mind two evenings. They always refer to two evenings. The first evening would begin at around 3 o'clock. The second evening would be when sun set, around approximately 6 o'clock in the evening. And that's what Mark points out here. This is at sundown. This would have been later that evening, after the meal, after her rising and serving them. And surely word would have already traveled about what has taken place. We know word had already began to travel about him casting out the demons and what he did in the synagogue that morning. And sure, word has now traveled regarding Simon's mother-in-law. But people wait until sundown. Why would they not just immediately flock to Peter's house? Well, one thing, it was the Sabbath. You didn't do that on the Sabbath. Sabbath regulations forbid any work on that day. They were so rigid and so legalistic about what you did, what was called work on that day, that you couldn't even carry someone, a friend, a loved one who was sick. That was too much of a burden for you to carry someone to someone's house so that they might be healed. You didn't do that on the Sabbath because that was a violation of the Sabbath rules. You didn't bear any burdens, even that burden that would help someone else. You understand the false religion that they were under, to not even take someone that they loved and cared that could be healed until they met these rabbinical regulations regarding the Sabbath. And so they wait till sundown, because sundown would have meant the end of the day. That would have meant the end of the Sabbath. They now had the liberty to go and take their loved ones or their friends to Christ. Can you imagine the anticipation? Oh, there's someone who could possibly heal. We've heard what he's done. We've heard what he's taught. But we're bound by this regulation that says we can't do anything until it gets dark. Mark says once sun set, they brought them to Simon's home. Literally, they carried individuals. They assisted them. When it speaks of them being brought, it means that these individuals could not come on their own. Like Simon's mother-in-law, they too were gripped in their sicknesses. They were gripped in their illnesses. They needed someone to bear the burden. They needed someone to carry them to Simon's home, carry them to encounter Christ. And it speaks of this continual line. They kept coming. They kept coming one after another, to the point where it says in verse 33, the whole city had responded to Christ. The whole city had gathered, hoping that they would be able to encounter Christ and possibly have their loved one, have their family member, have their friend either healed from their sickness or have the demons that were oppressing them cast out. This would have been a large assembly. The whole city, Mark says, taking people to Jesus. You mentioned last week, you can understand the severity of why Jesus rebuked Capernaum at the end of his public ministry. Because they understood what Christ had done. They had seen his mighty works. They took part in it right here. But rather than seeing Christ as the Son of God, rather than seeing Christ in all of his power and glory, even though they had healed their family members and even though he'd healed their friends and cast out demons and done these mighty works, they considered Jesus nothing more than a fad. What a scene this would have been. Individual after individual approaches Christ. It would have been forever etched in the minds of the disciples. You have these individuals that are sick. You have these individuals that are oppressed by demons. And you have Christ's same response that he gives to Peter's or Simon's mother-in-law as he does to these individuals here. He says, verse 34, he healed many. The many isn't to suggest that there were some that he healed and some that he didn't heal. It just simply meant just to speak to the significance of the crowd. This was a very large crowd. Both Matthew and Luke's account of the same event both speak to the fact that he healed everybody that he came into contact with that evening. And he healed them all, he says. And cast out every demon. Luke says that he took them all, literally, each of them, by their hand. That same personal touch that he gave Simon's mother-in-law, he displays and gives to these individuals, these strangers as well. He showed the same intimacy that he had, the same concern that he had. He cared for the sick. You notice he healed them regardless of the illness, right? There was a varying illnesses, Luke says. And he heals them completely. And immediately, he was lovingly interested in everyone that he came into contact with. Such care, such compassion, unlike anything they had ever seen before. Not only did he teach with such authority, not only did he demonstrate such power by casting out the demons, but this king has shown great compassion and great love healing those that he comes into contact with. Presumably, there would have been hundreds that would have come to Christ that night. And he did not stop healing until the last person had left. He healed every single individual. You realize this was just one night in the life of our Lord. display of his divine power coupled with his divine compassion would be the staple of Jesus' public ministry. You understand, Jesus performed these miracles not to be some type of social warrior, justice warrior. He performed these miracles to affirm the true gospel. He performed these miracles to validate that he was the Messianic King, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. His miracles were reasonable. His miracles demonstrated without any unreasonable doubt that Jesus had authority and Jesus had the power. He has the authority, the power over the demons. He has authority and power over diseases. Jesus Christ has the authority and the power as the King over both the physical and the spiritual realm. It would demonstrate that he had the power to conquer sin and Satan. Characterize his abilities to rescue souls from the grips of sin and death and hell. Raise bodies from the grave, from eternal life. This is the Lord. This is Christ in all of his majesty and all of his splendor, showing great love and care and compassion for those that he came into contact with. As I think about this particular account in the life of Christ, there are a few things I think stand out that we need to be aware of. The first one is this: the need for us to show great care and compassion to those that are sick. If Jesus would show such love and such compassion, what should that say of his followers, to show that same level of love and compassion for those that lay sick and are gripped in the power of their diseases? I mean, we should be marked by kindness. We should be marked by such sympathy and concern for them. We don't have the authority, the power that Christ had to heal someone. That's not been given to anyone since the apostles. But we are called to show and demonstrate such love and such compassion. Secondly, I wonder if we're so eager to lead people to Christ as those were that day when they heard of what Jesus has done. Think about what Christ has done in your own life. Think about what Christ has done for you, both physically and spiritually. Are we willing to put forth the effort like these individuals did in carrying their loved ones, their friends, to Christ? Are we so eager? Do we put forth such effort to point people to Christ ourselves? Not only was Jesus compassionate, but it's amazing to me that the people who had enough faith in Christ that he would heal them were willing to burden themselves with carrying someone they loved, point to Christ. And the final thing that we're reminded of here is, I know there's times where we think, why doesn't this still happen? I mean, if Jesus can heal people here with just a word, with a touch, why doesn't he heal me? Why doesn't he heal my loved one? Why doesn't he heal my friend? I've petitioned him time and time and time again to do so. And I can't answer that question of why he chooses to heal some and why he chooses to heal others and not heal others. But what we're reminded of here in this passage is that in Christ's kingdom, one day all will be healed. His kingdom will be a kingdom of authority and power. His kingdom will also be a kingdom of love and kindness and compassion, where people will be set free from the effects of the fall. We will get our glorified bodies one day. And if Christ has the authority and the power to cast out diseases here and during his public ministry, that assures us that he will have the authority and the power needed to give us our resurrected bodies on that day. Mark's presentation of Christ here gives us the splendor, the majesty of Christ and all of his authority and his power. But it's mixed with such love, such compassion, such graciousness that he has for others. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful to you for Christ. We're thankful to you for all that you have done in our life and you do in our life through Christ. May we also live with such love and compassion for others. May we, like Christ, demonstrate such graciousness, such kindness to those who find themselves in the grip of disease. We rejoice knowing that one day we will be set free from these things. We rejoice in that. We trust in what Christ has done. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Now, I know that you are thinking, we are done really early today. That's your present this morning, right? A couple reasons for that. One, we want to